So I'd like to start off this morning with a question. What do you think is the biggest problem in the world today? When I was growing up, it was the time of the Cold War, and nuclear bombs were a big issue. So we had Russia and America trying to outdo each other and building as many nuclear weapons as they could. How about today? What are some of the problems, or what's the biggest problem that you can imagine today? Could be global warming. Maybe it's raising children, or figuring out what your kids are going to wear to school. Could be a number of things. Wonder what you think. This morning we'll be looking at what we consider could be, I guess, one of the oldest problems that's been around for a very long time. And let me just put this book. But before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your thoughts and your words in written form, that we might know you and know ourselves better. Please open our eyes to see you and soften our hearts to respond correctly to your instructions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I understand that you'll be looking at the book of Mark this term. And an easy way to navigate through that book is to recognize that it can be divided into two sections. So in one section of the book, we have the question of, who is Jesus? So that's what you'll find at the very beginning. And the second half of the book, it's, what has he come to do? And so, what is his mission? And right in the middle of the book, in chapter 8, which is the chapter we'll be dealing with today, and the chapter I'd like to walk with you through today, is that you'll find both of these questions coming together. The chapter opens with Jesus performing a miracle in which he feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Now, who can do that? Who is this Jesus? Well, from the earlier part of the book, we learned that he's the one who casts out demons, heals people with sicknesses, and broken bodies. He even calms a raging storm and brings the dead back to life. But it's when Jesus walks on the sea in chapter 6, when we read that his disciples were utterly astounded because they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Their amazement that Jesus could walk on the water revealed something about themselves. It revealed their failure to see Jesus for who he really is. I met a young man recently who told me that he believed that Jesus was a real person, that, you know, he lived during the time of the Romans and he was crucified on a cross, but he couldn't believe that Jesus actually did miracles. After all, Jesus was just a man just like you and I. No, he did some good things, he said some great things, but he's not much more different than any other great religious teacher. Maybe you're in a similar situation today. You're willing to believe that Jesus is a good man, but performing miracles? Those are just stories to make him look good, isn't it? Many of you have heard of Nelson Mandela, the former president of South Africa, who died just last month. It's claimed that he was instrumental in ridding South Africa of racial discrimination that existed for over 200 years. At his funeral, world leaders lined up to pay tribute to this man. It was my own mother who said, Nelson Mandela's done more for people than Jesus ever has. Isn't Jesus just another good teacher like Buddha, Muhammad, or even Nelson Mandela? That's the question that we face today in this passage, and that's the question that Jesus' disciples face. The passage says that their hearts were hardened. Actually, the form of the Greek word used here could also mean that their hearts were being hardened. Something was hardening their hearts and hindering them from seeing Jesus clearly. What was it that was hardening their hearts? Scattered among the stories of Jesus' amazing miracles, we come across a group of religious leaders who begin to oppose him. In fact, they seem to oppose him whenever his actions or teachings rub up against their religious laws. We see this when Jesus heals a crippled man on the Sabbath, a day when people are not allowed to work. In chapter 3, we read, "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Jesus is grieved at their hardness of heart, and it's the same hardness that leads them to want to destroy him for violating their laws. But why? Why do you think that they wanted to kill Jesus for not obeying their rules? Why? Because Jesus was shattering their system of salvation. He was crushing their reliance on obeying external laws to get to God. You see, friends, the Pharisees were great at keeping laws. In fact, they made laws to keep other laws. Eventually, they had hundreds of laws just so that they could keep the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses. Human beings have a natural tendency to create rituals. Rituals such as praying 5 times a day like Muslims, worshiping idols like Hindus, and meditating like Buddhists. Even well-intentioned people can end up thinking that they are right with God because they do things like go to church on Sunday, they help needy people, or they may even give away all that they have for a good cause. The problem with religious rituals is that they have the tendency to create in people a false sense of security. We can feel comfortable in believing that we are doing something good, that God should be pleased with. But Jesus says that the problem we have is the problem of an evil heart. We see this clearly in chapter 7 when Jesus teaches his disciples the real problem that all people face. He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." Jesus says that the problem is internal and external solutions will not work. Now, we moved to Sydney last year, and something that we're still getting used to, something that I'm getting used to since I do most of the driving, is seeing these fixed speed cameras on the side of the road. No, you don't really have a lot here in Queensland, not yet, probably. But they have those little black trucks on the side, I think, that target you. But what's great about New South Wales is that you've got these signs, and these signs that as you approach the camera, they'll say, "Speed camera ahead, heavy fines and loss of license." Here we have what seems like an external problem, speeding cars, and an external solution, cameras, speed cameras. But I've come to realize that if you're distracted and you don't see those signs, you'll know that there must be a speed camera around, because all of a sudden, those cars that just sped by you a few seconds ago, you're starting to pass by them. And something's wrong. People slow down when they come to those cameras. And they know that they're out of the range. Once they know they're out of the range, they start speeding back up again. Laws don't work, because the problem is actually internal. External laws can't change people's hearts. The first thing that must happen is for us to recognize the problem. Do we see that the main problem that exists today as an external issue that can be solved by laws? Or do we see the problem the way that Jesus sees it, as a problem of the heart, the internal problem of a rebellious heart of sin? I wonder how many of us are willing to admit that we have a problem. How many of us are willing to admit that we are sinners? Even those of us who've been followers of Jesus for a very long time. Jesus warns his disciples about developing the problem that the religious leaders have. In chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." The disciples are in danger of developing hardened hearts like the religious leaders. hearts that misdiagnose the problem and miss out on the solution to their internal problem of a sinful heart. But just when we think that the disciples may never get it right, we come to a very important point in the book. In verse 29, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." And I think in the Bible, in the version that I read, it says, "You are the Christ." Finally, the disciples seem to see Jesus clearly. They're able to answer the question, "Who is Jesus?" But how are they going to respond to the second question of the book? Well, this is the second half that Mark starts to deal with the second question. If Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, what is the Messiah here to do? What is Jesus' mission? Knowing Jesus is the Messiah is good. It's progress, but it's not good enough. Messiah means God's anointed, but what is he anointed to do? Jesus has come to deal with that internal problem. He's come to deal with that problem of a rebellious human heart. In verse 31, it says that he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus deals with our rebellion in three ways. First, Jesus is rejected by man, the same way that God is rejected by man. We don't want his rule over our lives. We want to do things our own way. We want to be the masters of our own future, just like the first man, Adam, was, who rebelled against God in the garden. That rebellion continues in the hearts of all people today. Jesus takes upon himself our rebellion against God. Secondly, Jesus is killed. A rebellion against the rule of a holy God deserves punishment. We've broken his good laws, and the punishment for our rebellion is death. Jesus takes death, the punishment that we all deserve, upon himself. This part of Jesus' mission is the most difficult to comprehend and the easiest to misunderstand. And I want to talk about a bit more about it later. Third, Jesus rises from the dead after 3 days. Jesus' resurrection is the declaration to all rebels that God has accepted Jesus' death as payment for our rebellion against him. It's evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be. This is Jesus' mission. He has come to be rejected by people. He has come to die for our rebellion. He has come to rise victoriously as evidence of his power and authority. This is what he tells his disciples, and what is their response to his mission? It says that he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus faces their rejection. Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, turns against him. Why? Why does Peter do this? Because Jesus' mission didn't match up with Peter's mission. Peter, like the religious leaders, thought that the Messiah would come to free the Jewish people from Roman occupation. He thought that Jesus would unite the Jewish people and lead them in victory over their enemies. But Jesus has some choice words for Peter and for all those who misunderstand his mission. Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter's problem is that he has not yet come to see things from God's perspective, because he continues to see things from his own perspective. Peter's looking for a solution to an external problem, but the problem is internal, and the great physician has come to perform open heart surgery. He's come to remove that hardened heart of rebellion that exists in each and every one of us. The danger that many of us face today is that, like Peter, we have responded to the call to follow Jesus, but our minds are still set on the things of man. It's reported that some time ago, a British newspaper asked famous authors the question, "What's wrong with the world today?" And the shortest reply that they received back was, "Dear sir, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." The problem of a sinful human heart, Chesterton recognized it in himself. Do we recognize it in ourselves? All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Well, if you're like me, then at this point you're probably wondering, how is it possible that an internal problem can be solved by an external solution? How is it that Jesus' mission can change my heart of rebellion? How is it that an external solution can take care of my internal problem? Isn't all that Jesus has come to do merely external? Yes, and all that he's done is external until you begin to consider that Jesus died for you. Jesus died so that you, a rebel against God, and a person condemned to death and destruction, could have life. In John 3:16, we read that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus himself said that, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Theodore Roosevelt, an American president, once said, "Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care." Jesus has demonstrated how much he cares for you. He cares enough to lay down his life for your sins and mine. None other has done that. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not even Nelson Mandela. So how should we respond to that kind of sacrificial love? If Jesus has taken upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve, what do we owe him? In verse 34 it says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? For what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" The fact of the matter is that there's nothing that we can give in return for our souls. We are like many of the broken people that Jesus comes across in the book of Mark. We are like the leper who falls at his feet, or the paralytic who is dropped through the roof, or the woman who touches the hem of his robe. We're too helpless and broken to save ourselves, yet Jesus reaches out and offers us healing. Have we come to recognize the sin within us? And do we see Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, as the only solution to this, our biggest problem? Has his love so changed your heart that you are willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him? So we all have dreams in life. When I was growing up, my dream was to become a scientist. I wanted to find a cure for cancer or some terrible disease and win the Nobel Prize for medicine. So I did end up becoming a scientist, and I worked at the highest ranking research university in the world. I may not have found a cure for a disease, but I did work in that biotechnology company looking for a cure for rheumatoid arthritis. No, I didn't win a Nobel Prize. I did meet someone who did, and we were able to talk a bit and shake hands there. When I tell people that I'm at Bible college, they scratch their heads. The feeling that I get is that most people tend to think that Bible college is Plan B when Plan A fails. My life has been full of many things, but being a follower of Jesus has made all those things seem small in comparison to the riches that are found in knowing him and in telling others about him. Yes, changing careers at midpoint in life is not easy. It comes at a great cost and at great risk, but there is a greater cost and a greater risk in not responding to God's call upon our lives. Jim Elliot once wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." How about you? Are you willing to give up your dreams for the sake of the gospel? It may not be that you have to give up your job or to go off to Bible college, but how about enriching your life with God's word among God's people? You can't find out what God wants for you unless you spend some time listening to him. Why not commit yourself this year to reading the Bible on a daily basis and join a growth group at church where you can be encouraged and encourage others to respond to God's word throughout the week? It may be that you've been doing all these things and you're ready to step up another level. How about getting involved in teaching the good news to school children through RE or to our friends who have come from overseas? There are many opportunities that are available. Are you willing to lose your life for Jesus and start living to proclaim to others the good news of God's solution to life's biggest problem? If so, then you've come to see Jesus correctly. And when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, he will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." The problem, an internal heart of rebellion. The solution, God's amazing love shown through Jesus' rejection, death, and resurrection. Our response? Deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow him. I have had to skip over many things in this chapter, but maybe it's raised some questions for you, or it may have touched on some things that you've been wrestling with for some time. Come and talk to Dan, Weber, Steve, or myself after the service, and we'd love to talk with you. Let's close this time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you've revealed today some important things about ourselves. We recognize that we oppose you in so many ways, because our minds are set on the things of man and not on the things of God. Thank you for not only showing us our internal problem, but also for providing us with the solution. Help us to respond to Jesus rightly, that we might be faithful disciples of your Messiah, the Son of God. May the knowledge of your love and the joy of your salvation so fill us with a passion to tell the people around us about the good news of Jesus, so that all may come to honor you rightly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.